Well, tonight we've got a teaching. Those of you that are regulars here know we alternate teaching night, testimony night. Had a testimony last week, great testimony by Mark. And tonight, a little bit different. I've asked one of my friends, one of the pastors here, Marty Brown, to teach the forgiveness lesson tonight. So you've got the handout, but why I asked Marty, I've just been blessed with a number of men in my life that have just been enriching to me, starting with my dad, going through to my friends in high school and college, which a number of them I still stay in touch with, to my father-in-law. When I married, my wife just ended up with a great father-in-law. And Marty Brown is another one of those men in my life that the Lord has placed there, and it's just evident every day the plan, the purpose of that relationship. And so not only is he a friend of mine, but he brings to the table probably close to 50 years or so of ministry experience all over the world. And I thought, with that kind of experience, with that kind of resume, and an issue that is so crucial to our recovery, is this idea of forgiveness and the components that he's going to discuss tonight, I thought nobody better to kind of walk us through tonight. So I'm going to give him a little bit of leeway. There may be information on the handout that he touches. There may not, and you'll just get some extra free wisdom tonight. So let me introduce to you Marty Brown.
So in high school, my first year in high school, I went out for basketball, and we had to run a 6-minute mile to make the team. And that was hard for me because I had asthma and allergies. And so every practice, before practice, you had to run a mile. And once you got under 6 minutes, you didn't have to do it anymore. So it got down to where either everyone made it or they quit. And then there's me. And so every day I'm running it. And I mean, I had a ways to go. I literally could hardly breathe at the end of the mile for my asthma. I was in good shape. And so there are two upperclassmen. I went to an inner city school, very ethnically mixed, and two very popular upperclassmen, Malcolm Bickham and Mauricio del Castillo, African-American and Italian-American, would come out. They'd take turns, and they'd come run with me to pace me. And it surprised me because I was very introverted, quiet. They were very popular, outgoing, great athletes. But they'd come run with me. And Mauricio, we became friends. I don't think we would have otherwise. And he just was very outgoing and energetic and popular. And one night at a party, he got shot in the back and paralyzed him and permanently confined to a wheelchair. And so, I don't know, 2 years later, I'm hiking with two buddies. We get into a dead-end canyon where we could detour like 4 miles around, or we could climb this 200-foot wall. And it didn't seem that steep till I got halfway up, and then it's just sheer vertical. And I got stuck about 100 feet up. And I remember praying. So me and my friend were here. My other friend got stuck at another place. But my friend, you know, he says, hey, don't look down. And that's the first thing you do. And I mean, I'm standing on a ledge like this wide, and I'm just hugging this mountain. And he said, let's pray. I was a believer. And I said, Lord, if I fall, don't let me survive. Because as I witnessed Mauricio's life after he became paralyzed, it just drained the vitality out of him. And it just crushed his spirit. And I thought, that was my first thought, is I don't want to deal with those kind of circumstances. Just bring me straight home. And that was my prayer. It's a whole nother story how we got out of that. And I'm not even totally sure how I got out of that. But, you know, we all have circumstances that paralyze us. And some are bigger, some are smaller, some are longer, some are shorter. But we all have issues that we deal with. And there's circumstances that are hard. or there's problems, or maybe we have interrelational issues going on. This has been a really rough year for my wife and I. We've just had hard circumstance after hard circumstance all year long. And, you know, you can just feel paralyzed. So anyway, I was reading in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is preaching. And let me say this before I go on. I'm going to touch on a lot of scripture and not do justice for any one passage. And so if you jot down the scripture, maybe just pick one of them that we look at tonight and dig deeper yourself on it, because there's some good passages that I just can't do justice on. Or Jack's going to let me have it for going over time. But anyway, so Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching, and the room is filled. You can't get into the room. And four guys carry this paraplegic up on the roof, and they tear the roof open, and they lower him down. And it's almost comical to me, because Jesus, the first thing he says is, son, your sins have been forgiven. And I'm picturing the four guys that carried him up on the roof, all this trouble to bring him, thinking, this isn't what we were really shooting for. Wait, we have to lug this guy out of here now? Like, this wasn't our agenda. You know, and it just hits me that, what did Jesus do? He dealt with the most important thing. He said, your sin is forgiven. Him being paralyzed wasn't the most important thing. Now, he gets into a conversation, what's harder, and that Mark chapter 2, you can look into that more later, and it's a great, but I picture the four, like being from my neighborhood going, oh, great, all that for nothing. This isn't even what we ask for. But Jesus said, no, you have something more important than being paralyzed. And that's what I want to say to you tonight, that some of you might be depressed. Some of you might be struggling. Some of you might have adversity. You might be in a big valley right now. Some of you, maybe not so much. But I want to look at forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness. And that is the biggest issue. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 32. And we're going to look, we're going to camp in that for a little bit. Psalm 32, so Psalm 1, how does Psalm 1 start? Anyone know? Okay. Very good. Blessed is the man, and this isn't exactly what it says, but blessed is the man who makes God central in his life, and he describes a lot of ways that you make God central. Now that phrase hasn't been used for 31 chapters, and for the first time since chapter 1, it starts that way again. It says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And it's the same concept. Chapter 1 is, you know, that God is central. Chapter 2 is that your sin is forgiven. The thing that prevents you from letting God be central, your sin is forgiven. And then he says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. But now David's going to get into the experience that he's been having. And he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. So David was in one of those valleys. And it felt like his body was wasting away. And it says, when I kept silent. And, you know, when we get into those ruts, we keep silent. Sometimes it's because we don't know what to say. Sometimes it's because we're too proud to say anything, or we don't want to say anything, or we want to deny it. We act like everything's okay. And there's a song by Matthew West, Truth Be Told. And if you know that song, that's been one of my, I started a playlist, actually came from a quote from Jack, The Path I'm On. and songs that ministered to me through this challenging year. And that's one. So truth be told, if you don't know it, Google it. I love that. I love that song, Matthew West. But anyway, David has been in the deepest valley. And he says, I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For days and nights, your hand was heavy upon me. And whether it's for a moment or a period of time, do you ever feel like God's hand is just heavy on you? Like you're not where you should be. You're not experiencing what I want you to experience. The circumstances, even though they're bad, there should still be some joy. There should still be some connection to the Lord. But you just feel that weight on you, like it's just not quite right. And then he says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever of heat of summer. So think about this Saturday when it's 105 and your vitality's drained away. That's something that happens when sin is kind of roosting in our life. Now, what's the context of Psalm 32? I'm sure some of you know. It's David's sin with Bathsheba. And this goes hand in hand with Psalm 51, where first he is fantasizing about her, and then it progresses to he has an affair with her. Then he's got to cover up that affair. He tries to trick her husband. It doesn't work. So he kills her husband, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. And then David's not dealing with it. And that's what's going on here. Now, there may be other things that have put you in your valley, maybe not that extreme or maybe more extreme. But things are out of kilter when we kind of let it go. And then finally in verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He finally said, enough's enough. And he acknowledged to the Lord his sin. And sin is just missing the mark of God's perfection, being what God wants us to be. Iniquity is just really a crooked lifestyle. Our morals are crooked. And transgressions is even amped up a little more, where that's a rebellion against maybe rightful authorities over our lives. And so there's kind of a progression there. But he said, finally, I acknowledge my sin. He quit ignoring it. He quit avoiding it, but he acknowledged it. And I'm not going to go on there, but the rest of the chapter talks about living the life that God wants us to live. And you experience God's protection. And you know, there's one of my favorite songs, You Are My Hiding Place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And that's the relationship we should have with God. And if we're not having that relationship with God, it could be that we're being silent and we're stuffing down things that we shouldn't be silent about or stuffing down. And so anyway, you can read the rest of that chapter. You know, remember the prodigal son in Luke 15, got all of his inheritance, and he went out and lived the party life. And he squandered his inheritance. And I love, it wasn't until he hit rock bottom, and he's starving. There, you know, his sin caused problems, but then there's a famine in the land, so it's a double whammy. And he had no food, and so his job is he feeds the pigs, which for a Jewish boy is awful. Pigs are very vile and dirty for Jewish boys. But he's eating the pea pods that he's feeding them. That's all he's living on. He hit rock bottom, and it says he came to his senses. So what we're talking about tonight, there may be a couple of you that you need to come to your senses. There may be others of you that are heading that way, and don't wait till you hit rock bottom. Go ahead, come to your senses now. And I think the Lord's always telling me, Marty, you want to take the high road or the low road? You know, and my character tends to take the low road and waiting until I come to my senses by hitting rock bottom. So turn back to, so the prodigal, that's Luke 15. Turn back to 1 John 9. Which of those steps did you read tonight that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? Anyone? Number 7, step 7. We just read John, 1 John 1, 9 is step 7. And this is a verse you should have memorized. And I'm going to read 8 through 10 in 1 John 1. But I could go a lot earlier and I could go a lot further because there's so much more here if you want to dig into this part later. But in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then I'm going to read 10 because it sounds like he's repeating himself, but he's not. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They're very similar, but they're different. In verse 8, he's saying, if we say we have no sin, meaning if we say that I don't have a sinful nature, that's not my viewpoint, then I'm deceiving myself and the truth is not in me. So I'm saying I don't have a sin nature. But then in 10, he's talking more about if we say we have not sinned, that's where you get the particulars. Like I lied, or I stole, or I whatever. And so one is the nature that we all have, a sin nature, but how that comes out in each of us is with a different list of sins. And some of us are more prone for some things than others. And so anyway, you know, this is just like the crossroads of talking to your friends that don't know the Lord. Like if they don't understand that they have a sin nature, they're not going to respond to Christ because there's no need. And until they come to grips and say, you know what, that explains it. I have a sin nature. And, you know, too often we look at sin like at verse 10, like the list of sins. And my list is I overeat, I lie sometimes, usually for good reasons, da 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 da. That list isn't as bad as I'm alcoholic or da. There's no distinction. Verse 8 is saying you have a sin nature, and that blocks you from God. And so he gives that's the problem, but here's the solution. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. So confess simply means this. Again, this should be memorized by all of us. If you confess your sins, confess means to agree with. So I'm agreeing with God about my sin. So what does God say about my sin? Three things. What does God say? What's that? Okay, so they're forgiven. What else does he say? They're forgiven if we put our trust in him and take that gift. What else? What's that? Okay, and that's going to come, but what's he say about sin itself? Someone over here said something. Okay, they've been cleansed, forgiven. What else? What's that? There's a penalty for sin. God hates sin. He hates them. And it's been said here, it's wrong. Sin is wrong. He hates it. But if we receive that gift from Him, we will be cleansed or forgiven. So to confess my sin says, God, you hate this. You hate the nature that I've been born into, and you hate the list of deeds that I do. You hate it. And it's wrong. There's no justifying it. I'm the king of justifying with my wife. She could tell you. Like, I should get a PhD from somewhere. Because I can put a slant on anything. And she just rolls her eyes. Lord, deal with this guy. But he hates it. It's wrong. But for those who've received the gift of his payment, they're forgiven. So if we confess our sins, we agree with those three things. So if we're taking our sin lightly, I'm not really confessing it, am I? Because I'm not agreeing. I'm not looking at it the way God looks at it. And that's critical. You know what? The older I get, and I think Jack said that I've ministered for like 80 or 90 years now. I've been a believer since the 70s, so however long that is. And I have a deeper and deeper understanding the older I get at how deprived and bad my sin nature is. Like it's not getting better. It's a bad deal. And the more I mature, the more I understand, the more I see it from God's perspective. All right, so if we confess our sins, we agree with Him. He is faithful. And what's that mean? He's faithful. It means He will fulfill His promises. He said, I promise you, I love you. And He pursues us like Mauricio did with me. My family didn't pursue me. But here's this guy I would never expect, this popular high school kid, would come run a mile that didn't have to for this stupid first-year basketball player. But he's saying that he pursues you. He's saying he loves you. He's saying that the sin needs to be dealt with, and he will deal with it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. But he offers to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And that he's going to be faithful to all those promises. Every promise he's ever made to us, he's going to be faithful to it. And you know what? If you don't know his promises, get in here and figure them out. Like I met with a guy about half a year ago, struggling through cancer. And I said, but what are some of the promises that you're kind of anchored into? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, we need to work on that because this is full of promises for you. And here he's saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's going to keep those promises. And then he's just or righteous, depending on your version, to forgive our sins. He doesn't just sweep them under the carpet and look the other way. He says, no, he has to deal with them because he's perfect, holy God who is not only a loving being that loves us, but he's just. He's holy. He can't just ignore sin. It has to be dealt with. And so this is even better. Like it could say, he is faithful and merciful. Like he is faithful, keeps his promises, and he's merciful, like he's going to look the other way. He's not going to hold you to it. Well, that kind of slips away. But if he's just and he says, you know what, I'm going to pay for this, and it's dealt with. There's no change on that. And I'm going to give you some verses at the end that boggle my mind with how permanent he is in dealing with it. But it required a payment. And so if Chris hit my car, his car hit my car, and he could come up and say, Marty, I'm so sorry. I could choose to forgive him. And he's still on the hook for paying for the damage. Or I could say, bro, you know what? Don't worry about it. But either way, a debt's being paid. Either Chris is paying me to fix my car, or I'm paying for the car to be fixed. It's just not swept away. And that's how sin is. It can't be swept away. It's dealt with. So he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does he want to forgive us, he wants to cleanse us and make us more like him. So if we're not seeing that progression in our lives where we're becoming more like him, then maybe something's wrong. And maybe we're deceiving ourselves and we're not walking in the light like it talks about before we started talking about this. All right, so that's a look at God's forgiveness for me. I'm not going to talk about this probably as much as you hope, Jack, but there's two other parts to this: us forgiving others, and then us forgiving ourselves. So I want you to just think for a second, which is harder of those two things for you to do, to forgive others or to forgive yourself? What's that? All right, if you say yourself, raise your hand, because I think we're going to be split. If you say forgiving others, raise your hand. Yeah, pretty split. And I'm the forgiving myself. And if you don't get anything out of this session tonight, it's totally okay, because I got a lot out of this. And I struggle with this. I'll be taking a shower. That's when I tend to kind of evaluate how I'm doing, for some reason, when I take a shower. And I'll think about something I did the day before. And this is how it goes. I'll be thinking about it, and then I'll just get a shiver. I mean, I'll feel a physical shiver. And then I'll say, I am such an idiot. And it's always when my wife's walking by. And she'll go, what? Nothing. No, what? No, nothing. I'm not going to tell her. She already knows I'm an idiot, but I'm not going to admit it to her. But it's hard for me to forgive myself. And I was asking Jack, which one do you struggle with more? And he told me, and I said, which one do you think I struggle with more? And he knows me enough, and it's forgiving myself. And here's the insight I got on this for me for this time. And you're just eavesdropping. The reason that it's hard to forgive myself is because there's a big piece of me that it reveals to me I'm trying to earn it. I'm trying to earn it. Like, Jesus, you pay for part of the debt, but I'm going to pay for the rest. I'm going to earn it. But I didn't yesterday. I blew it. I'm an idiot. And it's pride. It's my pride that makes it hard for me to forgive myself. So if you raised your hand on that one, just chew on that for a while. That maybe it's pride that I need to earn it. And I don't have a complete picture of the depth of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for me. And if you want to look at a great picture of the perfect sacrifice paid, Hebrews 10, there's like 20 verses in there that show how perfect. I'm not claiming that. I don't have a good enough picture. That's why I condemn myself. And Paul tells us there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But I condemn myself. And that's why. I think it's pride that I feel like I need to earn it. Okay, for the other half of you that said it's harder to forgive others, what do you think the issue is there? Pride. Same issue. But it plays out differently. You know, I have a hard time forgiving this guy. It's because I feel like I'm superior to him. I feel like he shouldn't have done that to me. I'm better than that. I wouldn't have done that. Do you see how that's pride also? And feeling like I'm superior to him? And like, I would never do that. And so it's hard for me to forgive that. because I'm prideful. I think I'm superior to him. Now, bitterness is an interesting thing. And I've heard this phrase twice in the last 2 weeks, so I need to say it. With bitterness, we drink the poison intending to kill the other person. We drink the poison of bitterness intending to kill the other person. But who's it killing? It's killing ourselves. If we can't forgive the other person, we're in jail. We're trapped. We're in jail. And it's our pride that's keeping us there. And it is poison. It's eating our lunch. And it's affecting us. And I saw Great Cheers. I wish I could play the whole thing, but Cliff is trying to be reprogrammed with his negativity. And so Frazier puts a shock collar on him. And whenever he'd get negative, Frazier would hit the buzzer. And so he'd start getting negative and then, you know, and he'd look and go, oh yeah, right, I'm sorry, okay. And he'd level out. Then a little later, it's getting worse. And, you know, and finally he's mad. He jumps out of the chair and he goes after Frazier. And he's going after him in anger. And Frazier keeps hitting it. It freezes him. And finally he gets it. And he rips the button away, points the button at Frazier and goes, that's what we're doing with our bitterness. We're just hurting ourselves. Now here's unforgiven hearts are unforgiving hearts. Unforgiven hearts are unforgiving hearts. Sometimes we can't forgive because we haven't really experienced forgiveness ourselves. But when we see, man, how big the forgiveness is for us, that God has for us. Man, that thing that seems awful to me is nothing, pales in comparison to my offense before God. I think I was telling Jack this story. My neighbor was into studying stars, and he and my dad are sitting on the lawn, and you know, I'm probably from here to there away, but it's down a hill. And so Jack Green, our neighbor, said, Marty, which is closer, that or that? And he probably pointed to a star and a planet. Which is closer? And I'm, I don't know, early elementary school and not much smarter anymore now than then. But I pondered it for a while and I turned and I said, closer to you or closer to me? But do you see how that makes the point is that how far away my issues are to the Lord is nothing compared to just a little bit down the hill to the other person. And so we're just hurting ourselves when we're holding on to it. Okay, so I'm going to read those verses and close, but here's an exercise I encourage people to do. And a lot of times I take time to do it now, but I'm out of time. And I don't want you doing this unless you mean it. But just sit down before the Lord and just do a little bit of inspection into your life. Do a little assessment and say, Lord, what sin is there in my life that I need to deal with? And list it out. Now, don't get so introspective that you go back. I did steal the lunch money in kindergarten. Don't get that deep. Just say, Lord, what do you have for me that I need to get on this list for right now? And list it out. Fold that paper up and write 1 John 1:9 across it. Confess those sins and know that they've been forgiven. And then here's what else is true for them. And this is what I'm going to close on. And maybe look these up later. I'll give you the verses. Isaiah 43:25, it says, he'll remember our sins no more. He'll so blot out my sin that he remembers it no more. I have a hard time understanding that for a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful. But he blots them out. He'll remember them no more. And that verse is quoted in Hebrews 10, that passage. Psalm 32:5, you know, he says he'll forgive our sin. We just looked at that. Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'm going to remove your sin from you. Why did he not say as far as the north is from the south? Because they'll meet. You head north, and once you hit the North Pole, now you're going south, they meet. But if you head east, you'll never hit west. He's saying infinitely removed from you. Psalm 103, verse 12. And then Jeremiah 31:34. Again, it says he'll remember our sin no more. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. And I suppose this is a true story. I haven't fact-checked it, but back in the 1700s, the King of England loved, he just had a thing for red uniforms. And they're having a dress parade in front of the palace. And he looks out, and to his horror, everyone's wearing white uniforms. And he calls the general and said, who gave the order to change these? And the general said, they're red. He goes, come here. And they both look out. To the horror of the general, they're white. He goes, this doesn't make sense. Well, they finally figure out that the glass they're looking through was red. And so when you look through red, and you look at red through red, it appears white. What does God look at us through? The blood of his son. And he sees me as perfect. Now, my wife would say he's not perfect, but God sees me as perfect because he looks at me through the blood of Christ. That was Isaiah 1:18. Micah 7:19 says that he casts our sin into the depths of the ocean. My friend says, and he puts up a no fishing sign, that they're gone. And then Hebrews 10, a great passage on forgiveness. Look at that. So we're out of time. At least I'm out of time. This is an important topic to me. And if any of you feel stuck on this and would like to process it more, get my contact info from Jack, and I'd be glad to get coffee or lunch with you and go through some of that, especially if you're feeling like, man, I've just been frozen, stuck, and paralyzed. That is not the life that God wants you to live. Now, there's a lot of capable people here. You can talk to them, too. So it doesn't have to be me, but I'm putting that out there. So, bro, would you close us in prayer? Would you mind closing us in prayer?
No.
All right. Either way.
I'll just come right up here by you.
Well, all right. You'll be tarnished, sorry.
Yeah, thank you, Marty. Thank you, Kent, for your lesson tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Marty and all the great leaders here at Rolling Hills, great pastors, a wealth of knowledge. Thank you for Marty taking his time and coming in tonight and blessing us with some wisdom, scripture. The Bible is truth, and there is just infinite amounts of help and direction in the Bible, and that's just awesome. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here, Rolling Hills, for the ability to come together in our Celebrate Recovery and to work on forgiveness and all the other things that we work on here. And just pray that we have a great small group tonight and that we meet back in here for a little fellowship afterwards. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Marty.
Hey, thanks, Kent. Hey, one last thing. Here's why I love CR. Because you guys don't struggle with the pride like a lot of the body does. There's a lot of people that will never set foot here because of their pride. And they don't want to be exposed or honest. They're not embracing what's going on. But you guys are willing to embrace what's going on. And you guys are willing to do the work. And some of you have been doing the work for a long time, and others of you are new. But I just really want to commend you that pride isn't tripping you up like it does a lot of the body of Christ. And so I really commend what you guys are doing, and thanks for letting me be a part tonight.